Thank you, Amy, and your team. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. I'd like to read more than a couple of verses because I want to demonstrate something in the reading of it. I'm going to turn about 5 pages from the beginning and shouldn't be struggling to find this one. All right, Adam, from Adam to Noah is a little heading. And this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created human beings, he created them in the likeness of God. He blessed them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them human beings. Now, this is what I want you to be listening to. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 505 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Are you stimulated, inspired yet? When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years. He had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh had lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he had become the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. Are you being blessed yet? Is the Lord speaking to you yet? When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years. He had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years. And then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God. And suddenly your ears prick up and now suddenly you're awake, because now you see something different. Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years and other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God and he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years and then he died. Oh dear, we've gone back to the same routine. I'm not going to keep you going with that, because it really is not good for my self-image when you fall asleep. So let's get on, shall we? There is this memorable scene in the movie Hunger Games, and it seems like I'm a bit onto this at the moment, but this just happens to have said what I wanted it to say. There, Katniss, she's with the game makers, and she's there to make an impression on the game makers. All the tributes have an opportunity to make impression on the game makers, and this is her turn. Unfortunately, they have been watching 23 other tributes trying to make an impression. And these game makers are getting tired. They are bored. And Katniss gets in there. She's actually got to try and get their attention. She announces herself. She takes her bow. She shoots her arrow. But it's a really indifferent shot that she shoots. The game makers laugh scornfully. They turn away. And for them, that's the end of it. It's not the end of it for Katniss. She gets another arrow. She pulls it back and she hits the bullseye. And she hits it confidently. She turns around and sees that the game makers are busy eating and drinking and have ignored her good shot. Well, you can almost see the gears in her mind engaging. There on the table is this roast pig with an apple in its mouth. And this is what the game makers are around. They're busy talking around there and drinking around there. But she sees this pig with the apple in its mouth. She takes her bow and she shoots the apple right out of the pig's mouth, right through the game makers. And of course, she has their attention now, but she had to do something radical in order to get their attention. My daughter was swimming the 1.6 kilometer leg of a relay triathlon. And there were quite a number of swimmers around, and I took her there, and I watched her climb through the barrier, and there she was, just in the crowd, one of the crowd, waiting to start. Now, I want to tell you that swimmers all look pretty much the same in their costumes and swim caps and goggles, and I stood there, my eyes glued on my daughter. She did nothing to get my attention. I bet you can't see her. But I could. She did nothing to get my attention. She was my daughter. That was enough. I gave her all my attention, and I think she knew it. And I got to thinking about these things as I was looking at the life of Enoch. You cannot but help notice some things as you read through chapter 5 of Genesis. The way the chapter is structured from a literary point of view. And the sample was, as we saw, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, his image, he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam had lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth was 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters and died. Altogether, he lived 912 years, and then he died. Now, I've color-coded it for you in case you missed it when I was reading it earlier on. And so the whole chapter goes on. It's repetitive. It's monotonous. And even for the most spiritual Christian, it's difficult to stay focused. Especially if you're an early morning person having your quiet time, and this happens to be what you are reading. But you know what? God remained focused. How do we know that? Because we see that this tight, monotonous structure gets broken, and it's broken when we come to Enoch. Look, when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. There's nothing new yet. But listen, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. We are not told, as with the others, that he simply lived another X number of years. No, not Enoch. He walked with God. And we are told that again in verse 24. Enoch walked with God. To walk with God, when you read it in scripture like it, is a technical term almost. You'll read on that Noah walked with God. You'll read that Abraham walked with God. Malachi and Micah talk about the priests have an onus on them to walk with God. You see, to walk with God describes a special relationship. It's a relationship of intimacy. It's a relationship that God had in the garden with the man and the woman. If you read that, you'll see that God walked with the man and the woman in the cool of the day. But we rebelled and we spoilt it all. And since then, generation after generation came and went. Generation after generation rolled by monotonously. Is God aware of them? Is God observing them? Do they have his attention? Oh, yes. And we know this because when it comes to Enoch, God notices the difference. Enoch didn't just live. Enoch walked with God. Enoch had that special relationship of intimacy, and that mattered to God. It mattered to God. We are given some clues as we read elsewhere in Scripture of what walking with God looked like for Enoch. And so we turn over to the book of Hebrews. And there we read that before Enoch was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Walking with God equates to pleasing with God. Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was one who walked with God, and to please God and to walk with God, we see, means living by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need faith to believe that God exists. Now I'm going to ask you this evening, do you believe that God exists? And you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, what a stupid question. Of course I'm here, aren't I? I believe he exists. But is it possible to say we believe he exists, but it in fact makes no practical difference in our lives? In other words, we are practical atheists. Is that possible? For example, do we fear the future as much as the next person who doesn't believe that God exists? It makes no difference whether we believe God exists or not. Do we fear death as those who believe God exists, in the same way that somebody who doesn't believe God exists fears death? Does it make a difference? Is there an evidence of God's holiness in our lives if we believe he exists? Or do we look more or less the same as the next person who doesn't believe that God exists? If we believe that God exists, it will be seen practically in our lives. Enoch believed God existed, and it impacted on his life, even though the world in which he lived was a tough world, a world which kind of denied the reality of the existence of God. You see, when Enoch lived, the world was heading downhill. It was heading down to Noah. It was heading down to the judgment of the flood, which means that Enoch lived in a world similar to the world of Noah, which was a world of godlessness, a world of violence, a world of materialism. In fact, the world was so bad that we read that God regretted having created it because of what we had done to it. It wasn't a pleasant place to be living. And Enoch lived in that world. And yet, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, Enoch believed that God existed. And Enoch lived his life in such a way that demonstrated, I believe God exists. Enoch remained committed to God. Enoch continued to live his life by God's standards of purity, and that mattered to God. God noticed it. How do we know God noticed it? Well, the record reflects that Enoch didn't just live 300 years, but that Enoch walked with God. Enoch practically lived out the fact that he believed that God existed. But it was more than just the existence of God. He also believed that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. How does God reward those who earnestly seek him? Well, I'm guessing that in many different ways. But I'm thinking that the underlying principle of God rewarding those who believe that he exists is this, that God shows himself in some way to those who earnestly seek him. How will he show himself to you? Well, I don't know. But I can guarantee you it will be in a way that is special to you. You will know in a way that leaves no doubt that God exists. David tells us in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if you don't really believe that God exists, you're probably not going to try and taste and see. But if you, like Enoch, believe that God exists, you will want to taste and see and discover that God does reward generously those who earnestly seek him. Enoch walked with God. And I want to say that that mattered to God. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Now, it is obvious that God doesn't reward everybody who walks with him by taking them away. I think Elijah is the only one that we see in Scripture where that happened to. But what we can know is this, And this is what I want you to understand. God notices how you live your life. God knows how you live your life. And when we walk with God, it matters to him. It matters enormously to him. But here's something else we see from Enoch's life. He mattered to people. I was so challenged by this verse. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Now, when somebody dies, normally it's a public affair. There's a notice in the newspaper. There's a memorial service. There's a funeral service. And word gets out because it's publicly declared, Jimmy's dead. People know about it and adjust their thinking. Well, Enoch didn't die. God just took him. And I got to wondering, if I were just taken, how long would it be before people even noticed that I'd gone? I'm not talking about the obvious. I mean, you're going to get your Sunday morning and there's going to be a great big empty space here. And you're going to say, just now, where's that guy? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, will people notice my impact is not here anymore? Will the daily impact of my life be missed? And for the daily impact of my life to be missed, I must at least be making an impact with my life. And really, we will be missed only to the extent that our lives matter. Do you get that? We will be missed only to the extent that our lives matter. And this isn't about what we do. It's about who we are. I think of somebody like Vincent van Gogh. He died penniless, you know. He died living off his brother's charity. And I wondered to myself, was he missed when he died? Oh, we know that today he's missed. His paintings sell for millions. But I wonder if when he died, when his paintings weren't yet recognized, did he matter to people? Did people miss him? Or is it only now because of what he did that people miss him? And I come back and I ask myself the question, will I be missed when I die? 10 days ago, we had the funeral service of Ken Denishin. Now, Ken had known Stuart well, and he had asked Stuart to come and take the funeral. And yeah, we had this funeral of Ken Denishin. And when Stuart got up to preach, he pointed something out. He pointed out that the eulogies and the tributes to Ken centered mainly on who Ken was. Oh, Ken did do. In the 60s, Ken was the number one soccer player in this country. I mean, everybody knew who Ken Denishin was because he was the number one soccer player. So it's not that he didn't do. He did do. And certainly the tributes and the eulogies did bring that out. But everyone focused on who Ken was. Ken was remembered for the impact he had made relationally on people, on the people with whom he dealt. And I want to tell you that even if it hadn't been in the newspapers, I'm pretty sure it wouldn't have been long before people noticed Ken's not around. Why? Ken mattered to people because people mattered to Ken. Did you notice something about this passage? It was said of Enoch, he could not be found because God had taken him away. If he couldn't be found, what does it tell you? It tells me that people looked for him. They noticed he was no longer around. It wasn't a year later when somebody kind of wondered out loud, you know, kind of thought to himself, gee, I wonder what happened to old Enoch. Haven't seen him around for a year or two. No, not with Enoch. Part of his walking with God, part of his life pleasing God, part of that was a positive impact on people. Enoch matter to people. And so Enoch could not be found. When the people came looking for him, they soon realized he's not around anymore, because his life mattered to people, because he impacted on people. And I'm challenged. Relationally, how long would it take for me to be missed? You know what? If we are somehow going to communicate the love and forgiveness of Jesus to those in our community, if we want to communicate his love to our neighbors, to our work colleagues, you know what kind of entry level is? We have to be nice people. We've got to be interested in people. We've got to be engaged relationally with people. You see, people, certainly sinners, loved to be around Jesus. Not because he was accepting of their sin, he wasn't. They loved to be around him because he was nice to be around. Relationships were important to Jesus. People mattered to Jesus and showed. And so I'm ask again, what sort of impact do we have on those around us? Particularly in our church. If we stop coming to church, how long will it be before people miss us and say, gee, I wonder when so-and-so is? A week? A month? Could a year go by before people miss us because we had no impact? What would happen if we stopped giving our time, our finances? How long would it be before people notice that there's a hole that you used to fill, but is not being filled anymore? Or would it be your passing be unnoticed? How long would it be if we stopped praying? How long would it take for the church to function on a lower level? Because I am no longer rattling the gates of heaven on behalf of the church. When God took Enoch, he was missed. He couldn't be found when people looked for him. And so I want to tell you that Enoch really challenges me. Does my life matter in God's economy? Does God take note of my life because I'm walking with him, so I matter to God? Would I be missed in the church? How long would it take before my absence is noticed if I was suddenly taken? Missed by God, missed by the congregation, because we matter to God, because we matter to people. But it's not just God and the church community that missed Enoch. He was also missed by those who had not yet responded to God's love and forgiveness. Enoch was one who worried and was concerned about those who were not yet God followers. And for this, we turn to the book of Jude. Jude tells us stuff about Enoch which we don't read anywhere else. I guess 2,000 years ago, Jude must have had access to documents which we don't have anymore. And Jude tells us that Enoch warned people who were not God followers that judgment was coming. For we read, Enoch prophesied, "Look, the Lord is coming. He will bring people of the world to judgment. He will convict the ungodly of all the evil things and of all the insults that godless sinners have spoken against him." Enoch was Mr. Nice Guy. God thought so. His friends thought so. But Mr. Nice Guy also loved those who did not yet know that God loved them. I remember listening to Henry Blackaby preaching once, and he was talking about preaching on judgment. And he commented on the fact that some preachers seem to gloat when they preach on judgment. They seem to gloat when they preach that one day the wicked and the rebels are going to be judged. They gloat. And he suggested that if preaching on judgment doesn't break your heart, you oughtn't to preach on judgment. Because judgment is real. Because judgment is coming. And like Enoch, we have a responsibility to preach it. To impact. To diminish the number of people who will face the judgment. Our lives ought to matter to people who have not yet embraced the judgment, who have not yet embraced the love and forgiveness of God through Jesus, because we are warning them. Our loving hearts are breaking as we warn them of the coming judgment. When we warn them and of the judgment and tell them there's a way, Jesus has made a way, because those people matter to us. And as I prepared all this and thought about this, my mind went to one of these leadership courses that I attended where the delegates are asked to write their own obituaries. I expected a little twitter there, but that's okay. Thank you. Thank you, Amy. I feel so much better now. I know this one preacher whose kids always pray, please let the congregation laugh at my dad's jokes. My daughter didn't pray about that tonight, I guess. But we were asked to write our own obituary. And that's quite a significant thing. What would you like people to say about you when you are dead? What would you like people to say about you when you are dead? What would I like people to say in loving memory of John Lansdale, sorely missed, because? What would I like? Now is the time to write your obituary, to think about what you would like people to miss about you, what you would like them to say about you, because while you are still alive, you have an opportunity to change, to become significant to God. We're all significant to God, but to be walking with God in a way which God takes note of us, like he did with Enoch. To change our lives in a way that makes us more relationally impactful on those around us. We can still change in a way that makes my heart break for those who do not yet know Jesus, so that I'm working to make a dent on hell, because they matter to me, and when I'm gone, I will matter to them, because I'm not there telling them and warning them about the judgment. What do you want people to say about you? How do you want to matter one day? That's why you write your obituary now. Not because you're maudlin, but because you want to think about how you want to matter. Let's take a few moments to think about that. Does my life matter to God, to my friends, to those who do not yet know that Jesus loves them?